Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13, if you would, this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 13. We'll be, toward three-fourths of the way through the chapter here in just a moment. Acts, chapter 13. The last weekend of April, in 2013, the group called the People for the American Way, the group that's dedicated to right-wing movements, they met at the First Baptist Church in a little suburb outside of Orlando, Florida. And turnout wasn't very high. They met to bring awareness to the state of America's leaders. Now, this has been 8 years ago or so at this time. And their overall message was this: America is in a state of spiritual decline, and perhaps spiritual destruction entirely is on its way. And they said it was partly due, if not all due, to the socialistic agendas that were taking place in our nation. Here's their opening statement. America now has freedom-hating allies and homosexual lobbyists that are running the country. They were pretty much right all those years ago. The truth of the matter is, we understand, we get it, that we have been to some degree in spiritual warfare, if you will, with secular humanists, liberal abortionists, those who are lustful activists, and the list goes on. By the way, wasn't it refreshing this week to see justice take place in our court system? Regardless of what you think the opinion or what you think the outcome of the juries should have been, it was just refreshing to see the United States justice system work. And political action is not going to change our country. I know I don't have to tell this crowd that. It was George Washington that said, you get the right message from the right Bible, and it will turn people around. And when you turn people around, you can turn a country around. That's still right today. And it may not be popular with society. It may not be popular even with liberal religions. But the truth of the matter is, conservative, aggressive preaching addresses the root of mankind's problem. And I find it interesting that in the book of Acts, it was the same approach that was followed all those many years prior to where we are. Sadly, we're living in a culture today where there's a lot of lukewarm churches, a lot of lukewarm Christianity. You say, preacher, what is the message that we need? Well, the question is answered really in just one verse that we'll read here, Acts chapter 13. If you're able to stand, can I invite you to do that out of respect for the Word of God? And I want to begin in verse number 37. Read a couple verses here. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. I've entitled the message this morning this: the essence of the gospel. And I want to just, with the Lord's help, just preach a simple, basic message about salvation. That's what Paul's message is. I want us to learn a couple things from these verses. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to have the Word of God. And Lord, I don't know if it would seem trite to some hearers, but I sure am glad that the gospel has not changed. I'm glad that what Paul said in these verses is still true and still right, and Lord, it's still needed. And Father, I don't know every man's, woman's, or teenager's heart condition in this room this morning. Maybe every person has been born again. But Lord, I would be remiss to think that perhaps there may not be some who do not know you as Savior. There may be some who are struggling with salvation. There may be some who are struggling with sin that seems to hold on in their life. And Lord, may we be reminded today of the forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ. Take the Word of God, make it simple, make it real. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Acts chapter 13 is a fascinating chapter. If you've studied any of the book of Acts, you are familiar somewhat with the different presentations inside the local church, the different travels that are there, the different messages that are preached. And at the beginning beginning of Acts chapter 13, we learn that the Holy Spirit chose some missionaries. They were sent by the Holy Spirit, sent to and by the local church, and their purpose was worldwide evangelism. By the way, that's still our purpose today, to send men and women and into the world so that all the world might know that they can be saved. You open chapter 13, they've sailed across the Mediterranean Sea from place to place, and finally they find themselves at Antioch in Pisidia, and they read, or we read, of the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. You can go back into the early few verses, around verse 10 or 12, somewhere in there, and you can see how Paul begins with this sermon that he has. And it's interesting that Paul preaches the Word of God. He says several times, such is the Word, or thus saith the law, or as was written. Many times Paul is hearkening back to, this is what the Word of God is. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we can't survive in the local church and we can't survive in our Christian life without the Word of God? We need the Word of God to grow. We need the Word of God to be healthy. Every church needs preaching from the Word of God so that they can thrive in their society. And it's interesting how their culture was and how chapter 13 unfolds for what we read a moment ago. If you go back several verses, you would find how that Paul and Barnabas entered quietly into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they took their seat among the worshipers. It would be maybe like any other day like this, where two guests arrive, and they slip in, and the service is already taking place, and they arrive, and they just take their seat. The difference was that in that day, it was customary that the those who were leaders in the synagogue, if a guest was there, you were to give them opportunity to speak. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm glad that's not our custom. I'm glad that, now you may be here today as a guest and would like to say something. I'll be glad to let you say something in the foyer after the service. But it was customary in that day, if a guest were to come, that you were to give them the floor. You were to give them an opportunity to see if they had a good word from the Lord, or to see if they had something that the Lord had laid on their heart that they were to share. In fact, if you want to look back to in verse number 16 of the same chapter, the Bible says, then Paul stood up. So they've seen Paul and Barnabas arrive. If you'll just think about the setting for a moment, think about the chapter, and someone maybe from the platform, if it were in a setting like today, nudges one of the other men and said, hey, did you see those two guests back there? Maybe we should see if they have a word for it. So in verse number 16, Paul stands up and he takes the floor, and Paul delivers the word like they had never heard before. Paul begins to preach and he works through the message of the Messiah. He speaks to them about the preparation for the Messiah, the proclamation of the Messiah, and then the pardon of the Messiah, and there's promises from the Messiah. He delivers to them a sermon, much like, if you're familiar with Acts, much like Stephen gave in chapters prior, how that he prepared them for what Jesus had done for them and what lied ahead for them because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul took some time to review Jewish history with them, and he took some time to walk them through, and we'll see some of that in just a moment. But he delivered to them that which was biblical, that which was right, that which was historical, and he pointed men to Christ. That was Paul's plan. His objective was, we need to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting that at the end of Acts chapter 13, the Bible says there were many that believed. Now, I'm particularly interested in the couple verses that we read a moment ago, and if I could ask myself a question or ask us to think about a question, what is it that made Paul's sermon so good? Maybe you remember the little girl who noticed every time her dad, as he got up to preach, before he preached, he bowed his head and prayed. Maybe you remember that story. And so after a while, 5 years old, she got inquisitive, and she asked her dad one day after the sermon, she said, Dad, why is it that before you preach every sermon, you bow your head and you pray, and then you preach? And he smiled, and he said, well, honey, he said, I'm asking God to let me preach a good sermon. She kind of smiled and looked at her dad, and she said, well, then how come God never does that? is it that made Paul's sermon so good? What is it, the tear that makes it so needed and effective? What is it that Paul delivers that embodies perhaps some of the most important ingredients that really the truth of the matter is every church should herald today? I want you to notice two or three things, and really all found in verse number 38. I want you to notice, number one, the education in the sermon. Go to verse number 38, would you? And notice what he says, how he begins. Be it known unto you, therefore. Well, if you were to go back to verse 17 and read from verse 17 to verse 38, you would know what it is that Paul is delivering to them and what it is that they are to know. Paul is delivering to them the knowledge of the Scripture. It was Paul's plan, or Paul's desire, maybe that's a better word, that the hearers would increase in spiritual knowledge. You see, Paul understood this. They didn't come to hear from Paul. In fact, Paul was a guest there that day. They didn't show up because of who the preacher was. They didn't come because the great Paul, who was just now preaching his first sermon, would stand. They didn't come from any of that. And Paul knew that as he stood, he had listeners there that need to increase in the knowledge of the Word of God. So he begins by teaching them about the goodness of God. He begins by reminding them how that God has been kind in dealing with Israel. Verse number 17, God through His grace chose them as a people. You say, why is it that God has been so kind? And why is it that God loves Israel? I'll tell you why in a short answer. God loves Israel because it's through them that the Messiah would come. God took a family like Abraham, an insignificant family, and because of the promise and the covenant He made with Abraham, He made them into a great nation. And through those 12 sons, a nation would be birthed into existence. And through those tribes and those nations, they would have victory over other tribes. And they would enjoy the promises of having the promised land. And you read down through those verses, Paul's reminding them of that. He's there to say, look, this is not my word. This is God's word. And this is God's word based on what God has done and based on the promises that God has given. Verse number 18, he continues to educate the people. He reminds them about history. He points out some facts and some truths to them. He told them how that God was patient and God was long-suffering with Israel. He reminds them repeatedly over and over that even though people who were chosen by God, they worshiped false idols and they got away from God, Paul pleads with them and says, hey, do you remember how kind God was with them? And despite their sin, God was long-suffering. And even though they turned their back on God, God was still gracious to embrace them and to love them. By the way, can I just remind you, aren't you glad that He's still long-suffering? Aren't you glad that even though you and I as sinners, at times we may turn our back on God, and even though you may be a born-again child of God, there may be places in your life where you've turned against Him, or you become angry or bitter, or you become frustrated, or just allowed sin in your heart. I'm glad that He is long-suffering. I'm glad that He is patient. I'm glad that He loves us. And Paul would say, hey, He was kind to Israel over and over and over and over. Here we are in the year 2021, and I would be so bold as to remind you that God still hasn't turned His back on Israel. God still loves the people of Israel, and we may not understand God's timing, we may not understand God's long-suffering, but the land, both in the physical and the people as a remnant, they still are God's chosen people, and God will fulfill His promises to them. And He'll claim His own. This is what Paul's telling them. He is educating them in the sermon. Verse number 21, Paul reminded them there came a day when they didn't really want God. They'd rather have a king. They decided, you know, we're not real nuts about what God's plan is, and we'd rather have a king over us. And so he reminds them about King Saul, and then he reminds them about David, and through this lineage that the Messiah would come. And he reminds them that through this king and through his descendants that he would send the promised one. It doesn't take long in verse 24 or 25 when he gets to what would be a more contemporary name. I don't mean that like the word contemporary today, but somebody that they would recognize. John the Baptist. Aha! Now, hey, here's somebody that we can liken to. We've heard about John the Baptist. Perhaps even some of those had met him at one time. It was John the Baptist that said, "Behold, there cometh one after me whose latchets of his shoes I'm not worthy to loose." And Paul proclaimed that they were the ones who prepared the way and that the Messiah would come. And I want you to notice verse number 26. Would you notice that? Men and brethren. Now we're going to see those three words again. But in verse 26, he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now watch. Paul takes, and if I can say this illustratively, he points both barrels at them, and he reminds them that this message was sent to them, and this Messiah was sent to them, and it would be through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the climax of Paul's message is about the peace. He would tell them about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul has done is he has educated them through the preaching of the Word of God so that they would have an understanding, not on Paul's Word, but on God's Word, and therefore they could make spiritual decisions. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that that's the same pattern that it ought to be in our churches today? And it's sad that there's sermons today, or so-called sermons, that don't give much knowledge of the Scripture and very little practical application. You ever sat in a service and just been bored out of your mind? Now, hopefully it's not this service. But sure you have. And maybe it's because your heart was not right. Maybe it's because you were not a spiritual listener, but maybe you've been in a service where the preacher was not really delivering the Word of God. He's not really giving you anything from the Scripture. Maybe he was speaking and talking a little bit, but he wasn't really giving you application for your own. As a preacher, I want to tell you, I am always cautious about and ever concerned about being biblically balanced in the message. It is my responsibility to give to you the Word of God and to do so based on this is the instructions, not my word. It's not someone else's word, but this is God's word. And then not only am I to impart the education of the Scripture, but I'm to impart application so that you can use it in your life and leave from this place, and it can change you and transform you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand there's more to preaching than just striding back and forth and pounding on a pulpit. There's more to preaching than just giving something to say. There's more to preaching than just someone standing up and speaking. If there is no substance, that's nothing short of bombastic. Anybody who has the gift of gab can stand up for a while and speak. I mean, they proved that this week in politics when Kevin McCarthy spoke for 8 hours and 30-something minutes. That's a long time. How'd you like to have a sermon like that? I mean, did he say some things that were worth hearing? Absolutely. Did he say some things that meant nothing? He sure did. Anyone can stand and speak for a while. Anyone can maybe fool those who are listening and maybe give a performance. But I want to tell you, preaching is more than a performance. Preaching is more than just standing. It's to give people the knowledge of spiritual truth and spiritual matters. And Paul wasn't there just to entertain people. Paul wasn't there just to bide some time. Paul was there to give the Word of God. It scares me that there's some people who don't know the difference in that. It's a shame that there are some people, if you give to them truth, it scares them away. But you know what you find in Acts chapter 13? This wasn't an empty sermon. This had all the elements of that which is right. It called for their attention. And Paul said in verse number 38, "Be it known, brethren, let the record state, this is something from the Word of God, and I'm going to give you something that you can chew on and you can think about, and if you apply it right where you live, it will change you. I'm bothered by the fact that in today's culture, we have shied away from preaching sometimes the Word of God. Maybe if there is instruction, there's not always application, because in application, somebody might get offended. It's one thing to deliver the Word of God, but then to say, let me tell you how that applies to your life, that could hurt somebody's feelings. But the essence of Paul's message, it was full of the substance of the Word of God. Number two, I want you to notice that everybody in the sermon. Number one is the education in the sermon. Number two is that everybody in the sermon. Look at the next phrase. I like this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Same phrase that we saw just a moment ago in verse number 26. Verse number 26, he was specific as he spoke to the stock of Abraham, and he pointed them out specifically. But be it known unto you, men and brethren. Now we have to ask a couple questions. Where is Paul preaching? Well, he's in the synagogue. I said that earlier. It's established in the opening of this chapter, in verse 10 or 11 or so, it's established. And there are disciples there. There are Jews that are there. There are religious leaders that are there. There is a crowd of people who understood what happened to Jesus. There's all kinds of people there. And let me just throw this out here. Just because Paul doesn't say women or children does not mean that they're excluded. The culture and the day, and probably most likely who was in that room, was men and brethren. He's speaking to this crowd, and he's speaking to them specifically. The religious leaders that day who are listening to Paul, they have denied the resurrection of Christ. A week or two ago, I preached to you from John chapter 12 how that they denied that. You see, they would have to testify then that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They would have to say that he indeed was the Son of God. And Paul said to them, men and brethren. Now watch. What this means is that in that crowd, there is both Jew and Gentile present. Actually, interestingly enough, you follow the verse that follow after this, the Gentiles wanted more preaching. Hey, we'd like to hear more about God. We'd like to hear more about what you have to say. It's always refreshing to me after a service, or maybe along the way as we're in a study, or maybe as we're following along in some sort of series, when someone says, man, preacher, I wish you wouldn't have stopped. I wish you'd have gone on and given us the next verse. It's always refreshing when there are those that are hearers who want more of the Word of God. And Paul knows who he's addressing. And in this particular verse, notice this. No one is excluded who's in the room. Everybody is a part of this message. You remember in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15, the Bible tells us that Paul, or Saul, was a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name to the Gentiles. He had a special calling, and that was to give the gospel to the Gentile people. But Paul also was cautious to include the Jews, those who were of his own kindred, those who were of his own brethren. He loved them as well. In fact, it was him that said, I wish that myself were accursed for Christ and for my brethren's sake. In other words, I would rather give my life so that my brethren would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, all of that, I said all that to say this. Paul preached a message that was absolutely necessary for today. The gospel is for all people. Everybody. It's for all people. Aren't you glad about that, by the way? Ladies and gentlemen, no one is excluded from the gospel. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter your character. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've not done. It doesn't matter what you've been a part of or what you've not been a part of, regardless of what you look like or where you've been. The gospel is for everyone. And Paul stood up that day and addressed the crowd of everyone in that room and said, "Men and brethren, I want you to know that this message is for everybody, and it's for all sinners, and there's no sinner too great to be saved." There's an English actor by the name of McCready who approached a preacher one day, and he said, "I'd like to ask you a question." I'm sorry, the preacher approached him after a show, and the preacher said to the actor, he said, "I'd like to ask you a question." He says, "I was sitting today listening and watching your performance and noticing the crowd," he said, "I couldn't help but think that there's a lot of what you do and say that's similar to what I do and say." And he said to the actor, he said, "Why is it that when you stand to give a performance, wherever you go, people crowd to hear you? When I stand to preach, I'm preaching truth. When you stand to perform, you're performing fiction. And yet, when you stand, people are there. And when I stand, I seem to have no crowd at all." The English actor replied to the preacher. He said, "It's simple. I present fiction as if it's true. You, on the other hand, sir, present truth as if it's fiction." Well, that's convicting. I'm not saying that I'm among the list of the greatest preachers in the world. I'm not saying I'd even make your list of the greatest preachers in the world. But I can tell you this. It is a shame that all across this land, whether in the United States or on foreign soil, there are people who call themselves preachers who have no idea what message they are preaching. And the gospel is for every. I'm glad there's no wavering in Paul's message. He didn't say, "Men and brethren, except you three. Men and brethren, except that family over there." No, it's for everybody, and everyone can hear. And with boldness, he proclaimed this next statement, that all men can be saved. You say, "Preacher, you don't know who I really am. Preacher, you don't know a lot about my background." I'm glad that I don't know who you are, and I'm glad I don't know about your background. But I can tell you this with assurance, based on the Word of God, there is a guarantee today, based on the truth of the Scripture, that it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been, forgiveness of sin is available to you. To everybody in the sermon, number three, the essentials of the sermon. Notice the next phrase. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." Now, if you're a preacher in the room, this is just where it gets good. "That through this man," if you like to take notes or if you like to outline, there's two parts of what Paul states in that last phrase. First of all, he talks about the person. Who's this man? Well, who is that man? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's already spoken about over and over and over. Through this man. In fact, he said in verse number 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." Jesus. Pretty point blank who this man is. Verse number 33, "God hath revealed the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus." Again. "As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So Paul, in two verses, have told us the man's name. He's told us about his deity, the Son of God. He's told us that he is the promised Messiah. He's told us who he is and where he came from. Pretty clear who he's speaking about. Through this man, not a statue, not a prophet, not a good man, not somebody who's a preacher. Through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sermon was about Christ. I know this is simple. Will you forgive me for a moment? There is no gospel apart from Christ. There is no gospel message without the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is not included in your message of salvation, it's not the gospel. It's not the work of the gospel. I talked to a lady this week about salvation and eternity, and I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven?" And she assured me. She said, "Yes, I do." And I inquired, I said, "Well, can I ask you how you know that?" And her immediate response was, I got baptized when I was 7. By the way, that's a common answer in our culture today. But as I spoke with her a few minutes more, it was amazing to me and sad to me that there was nothing about Jesus. In fact, she didn't even mention him. She got baptized. And she was convinced that because she had been baptized, nothing about faith, nothing about Jesus, nothing about salvation from sin, nothing about forgiveness, nothing. It was all based on what some work she did and that she got into the water, and some preacher somewhere had convinced her because she had gotten in the water that she would go to heaven. Now, my friend, if that's your testimony, I just want to tell you, you're missing something that's incredibly important in the gospel, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because only Jesus can save you from sin. Only Jesus paid for the hold of sin that is upon your life. Only Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Therefore, by this man, and only through this man, and by this man, and only through this man, is forgiveness of sin. Paul didn't say through the church. He didn't say through your giving. He didn't say through baptism. Those are all good things, and those are wonderful. But Paul didn't mention any of those. I'm here to tell you, Paul didn't forget them. He didn't leave them out. Paul didn't make a mistake. They weren't needed in the gospel. He's preaching to these people about their need, and their need was salvation, and the only person to meet that need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just interject here? I'm not sure if it fits, but I'm going to interject it anyway. Contrary to political agenda today, the Islam religion is not the friend of Christianity. The Quran, however you say it, teaches that Allah is God, only Allah, and they profess that Jesus Christ is a good person, but for a person to profess the name of Christ in belief brings condemnation to their soul. That's interesting to me because the very Bible that you hold in your hand says he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3, verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The person of Paul's message is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, if you would, the pardon of his message. Notice the next phrase. To this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad God forgives us? Now, it would help us to get a definition of forgiveness, and there's a lot of passages you can turn to. There's a lot of things that we can say, but can I just sum it up in a couple words? Remit the offense. To turn away or remit the offense. And notice Paul is specific. To this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin. In fact, notice in verse number 39, by him all that believe. That's the men and the brothers. Now watch, he's not done. Are justified from all things. Say, preacher, how can you say that if you don't know me and what I've done that I can be saved? Because that's what the Bible says. All who believe are justified from all things. Forgiveness of sins, that means that it is remitted or it is sent away, and it isn't imputed on the offender because it has been forgiven, it has been released, and someone has taken the penalty for it. Let's suppose this morning that you are in this service and yesterday you robbed the bank. I hope that's not true. I hope you're not hiding in this service. But let's suppose that's the case, and in the middle of this sermon, in walks the police with the bank president. And they interrupt the service, and they say whom they're looking for, and you try to slouch down in your pew a little bit, and try to hope that they won't find you, but they find you, and we're all getting to watch this. They walk about halfway down the aisle, and seated on my right, on your left, there's somebody in the pew that has robbed the bank. So if you're on this side, you're apparently good at this point. And the police take you by the hand, and they raise you up, and they begin to cuff you, but the bank president stops the police and says, you know what? It's fine. We'll just take the hit. Was it you, Popeye? The bank president says, you know what? It's fine. We'll just let the bank take the hit. We'll let it go this time. In fact, not only will we let it go this time, but if it happens again, we'll let it go that time too. Now, time out for a moment. I'm not advocating that you should rob the bank and hide in church. And as lame as an illustration as that is, you understand that's what God does? I mean, what bank president is going to stop the police from arresting you? Who does that? Especially if you're guilty and the charges are accurate and true and the bank is at a loss, why would they not pursue that? Who does that? Well, nobody does. But God. And God, knowing that you are guilty, and God knowing what you have done, and God knowing that the charges are accurate, and God knowing what you have done and the sins that you've committed, yet in spite of all that, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He paid for our sin, and He said, I'm not only willing to forgive them of sin that they've committed today, but I'll forgive them of the sin in the past. I'll forgive them the sin that will be yet to be committed in the future. This is not a temporary forgiveness. Paul said they're justifying all men of all things. That's not just one sin. That's not just, oops, I hope I don't mess up again. That's a forgiveness these men have never heard of, that somebody loved them enough to forgive them and to remit all charges and release them from the penalty of their sin. That's forgiveness. What a wonderful pardon that the Bible, you talk about your entire sin debt being forgiven for all of eternity. If we knew about your sin and you knew about mine, we'd never want to forgive anybody. But God knows about both of us, and He's willing to forgive all of us. That's not accidental. It's not superstitious. It is the miracle of new birth when you realize that your only hope of heaven is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The greatest need of mankind today is not money. The greatest need of the government is not that we would fix some sort of political issue. It may not be health and family trouble. The greatest need that we have is that men would trust Jesus Christ and accept the pardon of their sin. For as George Washington said, with the right Bible and the right message, when you change a man, you change a country. Paul gave to them a powerful message. Simple, but right on. Now, hear me and hear me well. If your sins are not forgiven by God, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, every man is judged according to his own. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into today, above all, I would ask you to realize what Paul was telling these people. Be it known unto you through this man, his forgiveness of sins. If you're here today and you know that you've been saved and your sins have been forgiven, I would encourage you to make the gospel message part of your weekly witness. If you're not sure that you are saved, avail yourself of the pardon so that you can go to heaven one day. I've met some people who sarcastically have said, I don't really care if I go to heaven. In hell, it'll just be a party anyway. think it's funny that the root of unsettled feelings or unsettled spiritual conditions in your heart, the need for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul delivered the truth. Best I know how to repeat the same words Paul did, that's the truth. And for you and I in our hearts to be in tune with the truth. Father, I pray that you take this passage of Scripture. And Lord, would you help it to be personal and help it to be real. Lord, I hope, as I've already prayed, I hope that every person in this room has come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But Lord, I realize that it's quite possible that there are some people listening under the sound of my voice or maybe later on YouTube or Facebook who are concerned about eternity in heaven. So I pray the simplicity of the gospel.